as brothers and sisters in Christ celebrate, this day changes everything in our existence. And so we are grateful for what we are going to look at and celebrate here this morning. And I've chosen the text of Luke's account to lead us through this time of considering, you know, what happened. Why is this day so important for Christians to remember? So if you have a Bible, open that to Luke chapter 24. We'll be reading verses 1 through 49. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, when they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood beside them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the Mary of mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still and said, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appointed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we consider these familiar words and this powerful story, illumine our hearts and minds by your Spirit so that we may grasp what was happening on that day, and then to understand what it means for us today, so many years after this account. So bless the meditation of our hearts, the speaking of these words, and may it prove to be fruitful for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, sometimes on Monday, Thursday, or Good Friday services, at the end of the service, we've been instructed to leave in silence as a way to consider the attitude and the minds and the mindset of the people of that day as they just saw their Lord and Savior, Master and Teacher, crucified, and they were bewildered and saddened. And so we leave in that same kind of mind frame often to remember what they were going through. But when you get to Easter morning, it's still the same. Have you ever considered, over the years, we've had these catchy saying, "But Sunday's coming," because we know what happens at the end of the story. But consider for a moment this morning the mindset of those that were there at his death and went to the empty tomb and how they processed in that day. Three different encounters that Jesus talks about here and how he meets each of them in their need and overcomes where they are at in their thoughts and minds. First, the Lord overcomes the uncertainty and unbelief of the women. The women, you know, they go to the tomb. They had been there prior to at the burial when they were preparing spices and all that. They got everything ready after his crucifixion, but they couldn't finish the work yet. The complete burial and embalming was still left undone. So that's what the women went to the tomb to do. They went to finish burying the dead. They weren't running to the tomb to see if he had risen as he said. They were still filled with grief sadness was a part of their journey to the tomb. They were not going there to see that he was alive. They were going there in that mindset. They had no expectation of him being alive. They went to visit the dead. More troubling and more disheartening yet, leaving them in still more disbelief, was the fact that he's not even there. Now for you and I, we know what that means. They did not. The ladies had no understanding yet of what had taken place. But then the angels begin this conversation with them. Don't you remember what he's already told you? Don't you remember what the scriptures have said? And they get a short history lesson. In Luke 22, at verse 37, "For I tell you," Jesus saying, "I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For what has been written about me has its fulfillment. That was taken from Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." In fact, the message of Isaiah 52 and 53 speak much about the idea of what Jesus had to go through and what would happen. And Jesus repeatedly told his disciples, and not just the 12, but the number of disciples that always followed along with him, he repeatedly told them that these were going to happen. Luke 9, verse 22, he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." And they know that. They saw that. They witnessed that. But they forgot it said, "And on the third day be raised." That's what Jesus said. Later in Luke 9, at verse 44, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." 17, verse 25, "But he must first suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." 18, verse 33 of Luke, "And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." It's already been plainly told to all of them that he was going to rise from the dead. But they went in unbelief and uncertainty, not expecting to find an empty tomb. And when there was an empty tomb, that didn't immediately trigger everything that was said. They were still in unbelief. But all this was necessary. Everything that Jesus went through was necessary as a part of God's eternal plan: death and resurrection. This is why the angels asked the question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here." At some point, this is all starting to come to their minds again, so they remember what's being said. And so in Matthew's account, it says they left there quickly, with fear and great joy. Something has clicked in their minds, and they go and they tell the disciples. Their response, once they heard that Jesus wasn't there, that he had risen from the dead, was to go and tell that good news. Meanwhile, two other disciples leave the city in despair, hopelessness, making their way to Emmaus, and they walking along. You can just about imagine their posture as they go, just so disappointed. All the things they must have been talking about. And then this stranger comes along. And he begins to have this conversation with them. A little bit of tongue-in-cheek interaction there from Jesus as he kind of plays with them a little bit. Who are you talking about? What things are you discussing here? As if he didn't know. And as if anybody in that area wouldn't have known what had happened. Don't you remember? Didn't you hear about how the leading religious people, our Jewish elders, crucified Jesus of Nazareth? How they flogged him and beat him, and they buried him. And it's been 3 days already. In their minds, if somebody is dead for 3 days, certainly the spirit of that person has left the body, so all hope is gone. And Jesus continues to walk alongside of them. What was his response to them? Don't you understand what you've heard before? Don't you remember what the scriptures said and that all of these things needed to take place? And so he begins to give them a Bible lesson going down the road, going all the way back to the Torah, the five books of Moses, and starting from there and explaining about this coming Messiah, and then working through the prophets and the Psalms, which encompasses the fullness of their Hebrew Bible, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything that has been written, Jesus begins to talk to them about. Maybe this is a 2-hour lesson. I don't know how far along they were in their 7-mile walk, but if you're discouraged, and walking for 7 miles, you're not walking at a very fast clip. So he may have spent 2 hours talking with them about all the things that Scripture had clearly said and the things that they likely heard him say as well. All of these things were predicted, he reminds them. And while he plays with them again, thinking that he's going to just keep on going and on past them, once they get to their stop, they urge him to stay with them for a while because it is late in the day after all. And so Jesus sits with them, takes bread, breaks it, gives it to them, much like he had just done a few days before with his disciples. And maybe they heard about that. Maybe they were in the know about that upper room time where Jesus broke bread. And now here, he's doing it again for them. And as soon as he does it, gone. Oh. Now that we know who he is, he's gone. What do they do? What's their response? Same thing. They go back to the disciples and tell them the good news. Jesus is risen. And their despair and hopelessness has been wiped away by seeing and walking and talking with the risen Lord. I'd imagine that 7-mile walk back was much quicker than the 7 miles there. Now he gets to the third group, the 11 and those that were with them. They're in fear and doubt. They're locked in an upper room because if people find out that we were associated with him, they might do something to us as well. So there they are, hunkered in the room. And in the middle of this, the two come back and they tell the good news. And in the middle of that, Jesus comes back again. You think they were fearful when the doors were locked? Now he just appears and their world is beginning to turn upside down. Why are they troubled? Is this all just too good to be true? And yet, Luke records that they too were filled with joy. How could you not be? Jesus proves he is who he says he is. Once again, that's been his work all along leading up to the cross. I am who I say I am. And now here he proves that to his disciples. You see my hands, right? You still see the scars? You see my feet? You can see I'm flesh and blood. In fact, give me something to eat. You should pay attention to that. Whenever people rise from the dead in the New Testament, one of the first things that happens is they give them something to eat. I don't know if death is like really famishing for you, but it proves that they're real people. He eats food with them. You see, don't you? I'm not a spirit. Spirits don't eat fish. He's really there among them. He says to the same thing to his disciples that said to the other two groups. All these things were necessary. I told you these things ahead of time. And so what are the disciples given to do? Go out and share the good news. The same thing for all three encounters. The same set of circumstances in different ways. Jesus isn't there. The news is told in the first case. And they're reminded of all that was said before. Now that you know, go and tell the good news. The two disciples on the road. Don't you remember what was said? Now that they know, what do they do? They go back and they tell the good news. And the disciples now. The last thing Jesus gives his disciples to do as a commission on earth is to go into all the earth and spread the gospel and tell the good news that Jesus is alive. Those are the things that every group of people did once they knew that Jesus was alive. So what does the resurrection mean for us? What do we do with the news? If we're people that trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, what does it mean for us? One, your sins are forgiven. If that were enough, that would be enough. But there's more. Not only are your sins forgiven, but the guilt of your sins has been removed as well. There was a prayer request earlier about the fact that our sins are forgiven and that we've been set free from all that, but the guilt of it has been removed as well. You and I can talk about our sins and not have to worry about somebody pointing the finger at us because the guilt's removed. Our sins are forgiven. I've been redeemed. The penalty of your sins have been paid for. Death has been defeated. We all have people that have gone on before us. And those that die in the Lord, we come to this peculiar place in Christianity where death is mixed with great sorrow and abundant joy at the same time for the believer. Because we miss the personal connection that we've had, but we rejoice that they have received what has been promised to them and finally free from a life of sin. The grave is not the end. Access to the Father has been restored. The temple curtain torn in two. What prevented us from going into the most holy place has now been opened up to us. We can enter into intimate communion with the Father through the Son. And as we wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that will sweeten the deal even more. The restoration of all things has begun. 1 Peter 1, Peter, boy, he's just got to be thundering this when he writes this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We have such a hope now because of Christ's resurrection. There's so much tied up in this day for the believer in Jesus Christ. But here's what I don't want you to miss today either. What day is it? I picked on you last time. What day is it today? What day of the week? Sunday. Same day of the week as then. Sunday for us is a new week. At the beginning of that thing, it says, but on the first day of the week, could have just said on the next day, or, but it says on the first day of the week. Because it ended, 23 verse 56, on the Sabbath day they rested, according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, there's a new week that's begun now. This is a week that's like any other week in history past. This week means something new truly has begun. What do you do after you've had your day off for the week? What's the next thing you do? You get back to work. A new week has begun. The Sabbath rest is done. And the work is just beginning. If you go back to the creation account, and you listen to everything that God put in place in those 6 days. Everything was created. He did it just by speaking. And we saw last time that he did it through Jesus, the very one who was the act of creating. The Father willed it. The Son did it. Everything came in existence to him, through him, for him. Everything by him. At the end of the work of creating everything, when God had ordered his world, a world that we would inhabit, and his kingdom, when God created his kingdom, he sat down and rested. He wasn't tired. He didn't stop working altogether at that point, but he finished the work of establishing his kingdom and everything that we would need to live in it. And then the Father got to work. He began to work out his plan for all of humanity. and you watch that kingdom plan unfolding from that time forward, even when mankind fell into sin, God's plan prevailed to bring them back into right relationship with Him. And now, just when you think the enemy has done the death blow for our Savior, He rises from the dead and a new week begins. It's a new week to get to work. And what do you suppose the work of the kingdom is to do now that Jesus is risen? Go tell them. Tell the good news. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He defeated the grave. Your sins are atoned for. You are back in relationship with the Father again. And He's about to make everything new. And at some point in the future yet, as we wait, all things will become completed and completely new once again. What Jesus did there is to restore what the Father had at the very beginning. It looks very differently now. When God had everything just as it was, He said, "Everything is very good." Everything was ordered as He desired it. He had brought the world, He brought the world into existence out of disorder and chaos and darkness. Read the opening two verses of Scripture, and you'll see that it doesn't paint a picture of what you would think to be the setting of God dwelling there. Turbulent waters, darkness, all these things are chaos and confusion and disorder. And God begins to speak and order comes to place. When it's all said and done and everything is very good, it's shalom. Peace. Peace, but in a way that everything is ordered once again to accomplish the purpose of the kingdom. And that's what Jesus goes and tells His disciples in the upper room. Peace to you. In John's account, He says it again. Peace to you. There's something happening in Jesus' world now. There's something happening in this new week, and we are invited back into the work again. The work that we're given to do at the dawn of time when we get our orders from our Father to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. Jesus says it this way, go and make disciples. Be fruitful that way. Multiply the kingdom and rule and reign here for the good of the kingdom and for the glory of God's name. This is such a wonderful week to consider. And each of the three groups represents something that Jesus can do for us as well. Whether yours is a place of uncertainty and unbelief, Jesus can meet you in that place and reorient your heart and mind towards what He wants you to know. Whether maybe it's that place of hopelessness and despair, you think, there's no way He can do anything for me. It's too late now. Jesus can meet you in that place as well. And if you have fear and doubt, maybe you're like Thomas, I wouldn't believe unless I see it for myself. Maybe people have that same prerequisite. I wouldn't believe in Jesus unless I saw Him for myself. You know, the message of Christianity is carried on for 2,000 years. Most people in those 2,000 years didn't see Jesus. But He overcomes their fears and doubts. And He shows them through His word all that He has already said so that we can understand and go forward with the same command. Now go and tell the good news that Christ is risen. Try that again. Christ is risen. Amen. Father, thank You for inviting us into the story again this morning. Thank You for renewing Your commitment to use us, broken vessels as we are, sinful, fallen, redeemed, all of it, such an interwoven mess of things, and yet you have been refashioning us back into your image again through the Son. You've given us hope. You've overcome fears and doubts and uncertainty. We thank you for that. We will meet people in our lifetime, Father, that have those same obstacles that they have. Ours will be to remind them of what we know, what we have experienced in our own faith, and to tell the good news that truly Jesus the Christ has risen from the dead. And he is alive and gives life to all who trust in him. May that be our unending story as we go forward in faith, all for the good of your kingdom and for Jesus' sake. Amen.